Okay, friends, we've been looking again at the book of Hebrews here, the warnings and exhortations applied. We want to understand these warnings. We want to understand these applications and exhortations and all that's involved here. Today we want to see specifically, though, the danger of becoming dull of hearing in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. Now, one of the delights of parenthood is having children and then watching them grow and physically mature to become the man or the woman that they will turn out to be one day. We oftentimes don't know. We have great hopes for our kids, and we pray that that would happen. But nothing could be more frustrating than seeing them not get out of diapers, right? Not begin to crawl, stand, or walk, and one day run like the other kids normally do. Growth is expected in any new life. It's expected in physical life as well as it's expected in the spiritual realm. These Hebrew believers had come to faith in Christ as their Savior and Messiah, but something had happened that had caused them to stop growing and to actually retrogress, go backwards, spiritually speaking, in their Christian lives. And this is easy for you. It's easy for me. This is a great passage of Scripture to challenge people on their spirituality and to challenge them of where are you and who are you depending upon and what are you doing in your Christian life. So that's what we want to do today. And from 2 Peter chapter 3, states, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the state of the believers was threatened by false teaching that had crept into the church. So Peter reminds them that the judgment of God was coming. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. We'll start there. Okay. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to keep our eyes on the future, keep our eyes on the Lord. Why? Because there's going to be a judgment for this world. Therefore, beloved, He's ready to believers, looking forward to these things. Notice He tells us to do what now? To be diligent. To be diligent. What does that mean? That means to make every effort to be at peace with others, to be without spot and without blameless in our Christian conduct, and to consider or to realize that God is long-suffering for the sake of the salvation of souls. And then Peter, as he goes on there, in let's look at verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God wants to save souls. As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter's are sometimes hard to understand as well. So is the writer of Hebrews sometimes hard to understand. Which untaught and unstable people, those who aren't diligent, those who aren't considering, twist to their own destruction as they also do the rest of Scriptures. We don't want to do that. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. There were these false teachers that were coming in, and they were threatening these teachers. So what does he do? He gives them the antidote to that. In verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And I put this on a PowerPoint here so that you can look at it on the top up there as well. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to be stagnant in our Christian lives. He doesn't want us to go backwards in our Christian life. He wants us to grow. Very, very important. That's why if we didn't grow and if we got what we deserved, and what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. If we didn't grow by the grace of God and we got what we deserved, we'd go to hell. We don't want to go to hell. We were on our way to heaven. We've been saved by the grace of God. But instead of giving us hell, God in His grace has given us heaven. We have a home to look forward to one day to be with our Savior. God's grace tells us of our riches in Christ. And that's why the word grow here in verse 18 is in the present tense, which speaks of the fact that we are to keep on growing in God's grace. But this grace is the grace that's found in His Word. We need to understand and we need to note that. As well, this verb here is in the active voice, which means we must choose to do this. And that's why there's always choices to grow in the Christian life, or we will default to our own fleshly perspective in life. And our fleshly perspective is distorted. It's crooked by nature. because we only see things from our perspective. We don't oftentimes see things from another's perspective in life, and God wants us to see things from another's perspective in life. And this word grow is also in the imperative mood, which means this is a command. This is God's will for you. What does He want us to do? He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow up, and He wants us to go on in our Christian lives and to walk with the Lord. Okay? So there are two areas we can grow in. What are they? Number one, we can grow in the grace. In the grace. And again, I've already mentioned that. God's unmerited favor to you and to me. We don't grow into grace. We grow in the grace. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have a position which can never fail. And that's based upon the grace of God and what He's done for us when we put our faith in Christ. But then secondly, he mentions here that we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need information. We need truth. And this book that we're studying, even the book of Hebrews, can speak to our attitude about these things. If we don't have knowledge, how in the world are we going to know what to do? And that's why, by means of the grace of God and by means of exposing your mind to the Word of God, this is exactly what God would have you to do. The trouble is, when it comes to God's grace, we just don't get grace. We don't understand grace because we think somehow we must do something instead of seeing that He's done it for us first and foremost. So this is what's happening here in the book of Hebrews. So let's turn back there and let's look at these verses here in Hebrews 5:11 through 14. Let's read these and then we'll move ahead here slow but sure this morning. He says in verse 11, of whom, and this is in reference again to Christ, our great high priest, who is after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Of whom, of Christ, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you Hebrew believers, have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers of the word, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, guess what? He's unskillful in the word. He's like a newborn baby, spiritually speaking, of righteousness, for he is a spiritual babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of using the Word of God have their senses exercised, and that's how we grow strong at the gym. We exercise those muscles. We work those muscles. So God is saying here that we need to take the Word of God and use it in our life to exercise ourselves so that we have our senses exercised so that we can be discerning and we can know the difference between what's good and what's evil. And that's why this passage is a key passage to grasp in getting a handle on the core problem that prompted the writing of this epistle. What was the writing of this epistle about? And here we're looking specifically at the danger of becoming dull of hearing in your Christian life, you know. And that's why sometimes a picture like this, you know, I can't hear you, one person might say to their mate. You know, obviously your cat's not going to hear you, obviously, and they're so independent anyway. They do whatever they want to do, right? No doubt about that. Okay, so the question is, why is it that Christians don't grow? Well, there's two possible reasons for that. Number one, they are dull of hearing. For whatever reason, they are not really hearing what the Word of God is saying to them. And this is bad, considering a verse like Romans 10:17, which says, so then faith, that's what we need to live by. We live by faith. Faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So our faith is tied directly, again, to hearing, and it's tied directly to hearing the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God, friends, if we're going to grow. And we need to respond in our hearts, and we need to have this positive attitude towards all that. But if we are dull of hearing, and if we're not responding in faith, this can then result in spiritual retrogression, okay? And that's what was happening to these believers. Spiritually being diminished, it diminishes our ability to comprehend and apply the Word of God by faith. Instead of maturing by faith, they were going backwards. And that's why we can understand that as we think again of two particular pictures of the fact that here, this top picture, this believer is taken off. He was born again at a point in time, and he's had his ups and downs in life. This is typical of anyone's Christian life, isn't it? But overall, when he puts his time in, there is a degree of maturity here. So he goes from babyhood to being a toddler to being a spiritual teen to somewhat maturity in the Christian life. Where others, like this bottom graph is showing, yes, they were born again at a point in time, same as up here, and they might have taken off and had a good attitude and had some spurts of growth, but the Christian life just didn't really go anywhere. So as they put their time in for 30 years or whatever, there was no spiritual growth. And this is basically the issue of what is going on here in the book of Hebrews. We need to understand and note that. So what is the writer trying to communicate to these Hebrews believers? Well, we've seen it in the past. Here it is again, and this is not in your handout. We're not even hardly there yet, just starting. We're looking at the supremacy. He's trying to show them the supremacy of Jesus Christ over everything, over all things, over angels, chapter 1, over Moses, their great leader in the past, chapter 2, over Joshua and what he did for the nation in chapter 3, and now over the priesthood of Aaron, beginning of chapter 5, and over everything the Old Testament Judaism had to offer that these Hebrew believers had left when they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. So again, the writer of Hebrews then gives them these warnings and exhortations you need to heed. Now, these first four are not on your handout. It's because of space. I didn't put them there, but here they are again. What did he warn them about? How was this writer faithful? How did he exhort them? We'll mention these in the past. He says, do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. That's what chapter 2 is all about. It's easy to begin to drift in our thinking. It's easy to begin to neglect our so great salvation. We don't walk with the Lord. We don't depend upon Him. We just spiritually drift in life. Or, secondly, we can harden our hearts through unbelief. We're not positive towards the Word of God. And we depart. What do we depart from? We don't no longer focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship. We leave fellowship with Him, with the Lord, because of the trials and difficulties you're facing. You know, the trials don't go away, do they? They just keep coming. And that's why we need to learn to walk by faith, to depend upon the Lord, to claim the promises of God, and rest in the provision that He's made for us. And this is the third point. Do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. He has promises, and He wants you to rest by faith in those things. So here's three warnings He's given. Now an exhortation here. Do recognize that we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession of Him by coming repeatedly and boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Although these believers were accused of not having a priesthood, not having animal sacrifices anymore, and no temple to worship in, this writer faithfully exhorts them to recognize you have a great high priest. His name is Jesus. Now on Wednesday, we looked at the fact that God has graciously provided a better order of priesthood through Jesus Christ, who functions for the believer in heaven as our great high priest. And we looked at the qualifications of the Old Testament high priest and saw that the same qualifications and more were true of Jesus Christ as our heavenly great high priest today. But right here, at this particular juncture of the book, sensing the very heartbeat of the problem, these believers, the writer goes to the juggler with another warning / exhortation for them. What is it? Here it is. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression with what was happening to them in your Christian growth. The root problem here, again, friends, was that these believers had become dull of hearing. And this was reflected in their life by spiritual retrogression. Backsliding, as it's oftentimes called in the Old Testament, we call it carnality in the New Testament. The problem begins here in Hebrews 5, verse 11, and it goes all the way to the end of chapter 6. He's going to discuss this. So everything from verse 11 on to the end of chapter 6 is all about this exhortation here. Although I've only put 11 through 14 here, it's going to go all the way to chapter 6. And we need to understand and we need to note that. And this is a serious problem with these believers. Now look ahead with me here at chapter 6 and let's just see these problems. We read verses 11 through 14 in chapter 5 already, but in 6:11... notice what the writer is telling these believers again. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Notice that's keeping on to the full assurance of hope until the end. Okay? They should be making every effort to continue. Why is that? For the full assurance of hope until the end of their Christian lives. Verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now this word sluggish is the same Greek word, as we're going to look at next time, of being dull of hearing. Being dull of hearing means you become sluggish in your Christian life. It's nothros. It means slothful, languid, sluggish, lazy, indifferent to God's Word. And we'll have that on overhead next time, but we're not having it there today because I'm not going there. Now the question you might ask is, well, why is this so important? Because look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6. This hope, the hope that's in Christ, we have as an anchor of the soul. See? This hope is both sure and it's steadfast, and which enters the presence of God behind the veil. Now we know the veil is where God dwelt in the Old Testament, and here's this picture of that, where the forerunner has entered for us. Who is that? Even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now here this Melchizedek guy comes up again. He was mentioned at the end of verse 10 of chapter 5, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He mentions him again at the end of chapter 6, verse 20. And then in chapter 7, he begins to explain about this guy, verse 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and on we'll go about Melchizedek. So we'll pick him up and talk about him at that particular time when we get there. So the question we might ask is, now, why is this important? Because God wants us to continue on. He wants us to keep moving ahead in the Christian life. So this is a long warnings passage from chapter 5:11 through 6:20. There's just no doubt about that. So let's go back now and look at this warning again and this exhortation in 5:11 through 14. Let's read this again. This is in reference now to Christ, of whom points to Christ, okay? Christ, that's our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's of whom refers back to verse 10. Of whom we have much to say. I want to teach you about our great high priest and tell you things about him, is what he's saying. But they're hard to explain. Why is that? Since you have become dull of hearing. Here's the root problem with these believers. For though by this time, notice they've been saved for a while, you ought to be teachers of the Word of God. But instead you need someone to teach you again, all over again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. Notice how they had retrogressed. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, and they should have been teachers, for he is a babe in Christ. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, notice maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern the difference between good and evil. Okay? Now, Pastor Roxer, in his message, has pointed out here, as our great high priest, he has pointed out six contrasts to be noted in this passage. So I put those on your handout so that you can take a note there. If you'd like to write these down, you can. If not, it's okay. What are these contrasts that this particular passage, verses 11 through 14, are going to tell us, which will help clarify the issue with these believers and their thinking? Well, first of all, there are those who are dull of hearing versus those who are using what they have. So So not everyone in the church was dull of hearing, but this was a problem in this particular church. Some were using, and by reason of use, had used the Word of God in their life. So as we sense that there's this difference between those who are dull of hearing versus those who are using what they have, we begin to see a contrast set forth here. Secondly, there are teachers, those who are teaching the Word of God, versus those who need to be taught. We see that here in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you instead need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So we see this contrast here. They could have been teachers, but instead they had to be taught again. Why is that? Because they were in retrogression. They were dull of hearing. Number three, there are the milk drinkers. Again, those are spiritual babes versus the solid food people. Okay, we can see that. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are relatively mature. And that's the fourth point. There's the unskillful in the Word versus those who skillfully use the Word of God that they know. And friends, this is what I want for you, and this is what God wants for you. He wants you to be skilled in understanding, in using the Word of God in your life. So there are, number five, spiritual babes, those who are relatively mature. And I say this word relatively is important because, you know, no one's really as mature as they think they are. Because when you are, well, I've been saved 25 years, you know. But God brings a trial in your life, and you fail the trial, and you find out, you know, you're not as mature as you thought you were. You need to learn the Word of God. And I sense again, you know, as I talk to people and I hear people, that people need more maturity. They need to hear the Word of God. They need to go on in their Christian life because they have issues in their life. So there's these differences again between spiritual babes and those who are relatively mature. And lastly, there are those who discern good from evil and those who cannot discern good from evil. And spiritual babes oftentimes fall into that category where they cannot discern. Pastor, I don't know what I should do here. Well, what principles are you applying in your life? What verses do you know? What verses are you claiming and resting upon? And I understand everybody starts out as a spiritual babe. I was a spiritual babe at one time. Okay? So as we will see, noting these contrasts will help clarify the writer's point here. And we want to do that. We want to clarify that, and we'll talk about that a little bit more next time. But this is my next point. Clarification in Bible teaching is always needed. It is always needed. And this is true whether it's for justification and concerning justification. We might take a few moments and look at a few verses concerning justification. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. And let's just look at some aspects here of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is basic Christianity, especially the first 8 chapters. Very, very important. And I think the people who compiled the Word of God put the book of Romans right after the book of Acts for a reason. So when people would read the New Testament and they would read about the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Lord through the Apostles in the early church, and then they would begin to start to study doctrine, they would come to Romans right away. Romans is an amazing book here. Paul was going to Rome. He hadn't been there yet to minister the Word of God. So before he goes, he writes this epistle and sends it on ahead for them to read before his arrival. Now, you don't have to write this down what I'm going to put up here on the PowerPoint, but we're just looking at this justification aspect here. Let me just... The theme of Romans, first of all, is the righteousness of God as seen in the gospel. The gospel is declared over and over again, but we're seeing this theme of the righteousness of God. God is right, and we need to understand that. So let's look at a quick outline of Romans. You don't have to write this down again, but I think it's a pretty good outline that defines the whole book here. First part is about the sin and condemnation of man. The righteousness of God was required. And after the introduction, the first 17 verses, the Apostle Paul sets forth the righteousness of God is required in 1:18 through 3:20. So he puts everyone under sin that they might see their need to be justified or declared right. Then it comes salvation and justification. The righteousness of God is received. And we'll look at a few verses here in Romans 3:21 through 5:21. That's first tense salvation, number two. Then number three is second tense salvation. Salvation and sanctification, the righteousness of God, is reproduced in our life by means of the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit, and He controls us and directs us. And this goes to chapter 8, verse 17. Then there's salvation and glorification, the righteousness of God realized. From 8:18 to 39, one day we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed into His image. And this is a good way to think about the book, about the righteousness of God required, received, reproduced, and realized. So here's, again, first tense salvation, justification, second tense salvation, sanctification, and third tense salvation, glorification, set forth. This is basic Christianity in the New Testament. And when someone studies this book, they begin to see that God deals with how to get saved and be justified, how to live the Christian life, what it will be like in glory. And this is so methodical, set forth by the Apostle Paul. Well, what comes after that? Well, then it's Romans 9, 10, and 11. It speaks of God's sovereignty and the dispensations where the righteousness of God was rejected. Well, who rejected it? Israel rejected the righteousness of God because they crucified their king. So God has put them on the bench temporarily. He has a plan yet in the future. The last few verses of Romans chapter 11 tells us. So God is... The question after the first three-tenths of the salvation were declared is, what about Israel? Where are they fitting in? So Paul writes that right here in the book of Romans to tell us, and we might understand that more clearly. And then this last section on our service and application. How do we apply these truths in the Christian life? The righteousness of God reflected through us as we yield ourselves to God and allow Him to have His way in our life. Okay? So this is a basic outline here, but let's look at this first one again as we think of this, and let's clarify some things as it comes to sin and condemnation here in Romans chapter 1. Let's just start reading in verse 1 here for a minute. And let's read these first 17 verses and then we'll move ahead. Paul is writing now to the church at Rome. He's not been there yet. And there's a church there of believers, a body of Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. This gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice he's our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, that's his humanity according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, there's his deity, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how is this all set forth? By the resurrection, his resurrection from out of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. God wants people to come to understanding and to believe the gospel, to obey the faith of God. And this is among all nations, all people groups, not just one. And it's for his name. Among whom also are called, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now notice, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had been heard of, see? For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last, notice here's his desire, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to go to the church at Rome. He went, but under arrest he went, didn't he? He didn't go the way he thought he was going to go. That is, that I may encourage you, may be encouraged together with you by our mutual faith, both of you and me. You know, iron sharpens iron. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, in notice, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Now notice, Paul is going to preach the gospel to believers. That's good to know. That means we don't know it as well as we think we know it. And Paul said, you guys don't know it as well as you think you know it. You need to know the gospel. And that's why these three tenses will be set forth in this book. He's going to preach the gospel to them. Okay? Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power," the kaboom, "of God to salvation, that for everyone who believes it." It's for the Jews first, but it's also for the Greeks or the Gentiles, for you and me. "For in it," in the gospel, notice now, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith," initial faith, "to second tense faith, as it is written, the justified are going to live by faith." So here's this introduction now, explaining again why he was going to come, what was his intent to share with them, to find some fruit in them, to minister to them. And immediately now he goes to this sin and condemnation section about how the righteousness of God here is going to be required. So let's look at a few verses here. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 25. We'll just keep trying to move ahead here quickly. What was happening with these people? They had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. So they knew about God, but they had exchanged the truth about God for some lie and wound up worshiping creation. Let's jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 16. Well, in light of that, there's going to be a judgment. Verse 16 says of chapter 2, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." My gospel. So there's a judgment coming here, and it's going to be a judgment. So again, the Apostle Paul is trying to slip these people under sin and condemnation and indicate to them that God is requiring their righteousness. And you know what? You don't have it. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we the Jews better than they the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." And verse 23 is, we'll jump into the next section here, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So here again is this idea of righteousness being required. And then he moves right into justification here. That's our second point on the outline, but it's first tense salvation, how the righteousness of God is received. And we see this, and we'll back up here verse to verse 21 of chapter 3. "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all." Here's the condition to get it. "Who believe, for there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile from God's perspective." So now he is setting forth how the righteousness of God can be received. Look at verse 24. "Being justified freely," no cost to you, "by His grace," and you get it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jump over to verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified," how? "By faith in Christ, apart from the deeds of the law." So he's clarifying again how one is saved and how one comes to understand Christ as their personal Savior. Chapter 4, verse 5. More clarification. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So again, we're clarifying this, and it's, you know, based upon faith alone. It's not based upon your works. There's no doubt about that. But faith is excluded from the works category by what he says here. Look at chapter 5, if you would, verses 17 through 19. Here he contrasts two men. "For if by one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification of life." So he's contrasting the work of Adam, the first Adam, with that of the second Adam, Christ. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," boo, "so also by one man's obedience, yea, many will be made righteous." So he's again setting forth these aspects and these differences. And then we could go on and look at a bunch of other verses. But here's again, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, It's not of works lest anyone should boast. Notice how Paul uses the negative to accentuate the positive. Through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not based upon what you do. It's the gift of God. It's not based upon works in any way. That's very, very important. So this is, again, clarifying justification so people can understand how they're saved by grace through faith. But he also goes on to talk about here in salvation and sanctification, second tense, about the righteousness of God is reproduced. And here this is where I really want to go this morning and talk about our sanctification and spirituality. Why? Because the Hebrews were dull of hearing. They were lacking spirituality in their life. Okay? So we want to understand this first and foremost. And this is exactly where the Hebrews were struggling in their Christian life. And that's why they needed to learn to walk by faith in their Christian life. And that's why, you know, we're born physically at a point in time, and we're born again also at a point in time. This is the birth that counts for eternal life. And that's why when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, by faith alone and Christ alone, we become saved. But now we enter this, notice second tense, salvation is a process of time. This was an event, this will be an event, but we're stuck in between there. And we need to learn how to walk by faith. Walking by faith is what? It's all by God's grace through a yielded, dependent attitude on the Lord. But notice the Holy Spirit is key. So if a person's going to walk by faith, they need to have their eye on Jesus Christ, a positive attitude to God and His Word, getting the knowledge so that they can grow, so that their mind can be renewed, so through this process of time, they can move ahead by God's amazing grace. I trust you understand and know what I mean here. Now, there's some differences here I want to point out on your handout. Number one, there's a difference between maturity and growth and spirituality and carnality. Okay? And I'm talking about maturity here. When we put our time in, as the Spirit of God controls us, there should be some maturity and growth. Okay? But then there's also the aspect of the difference between spirituality and carnality. And I put this guy up here because of that, is when a person's born again, they get a new nature, they're a brand new creation in Christ, and they get the Holy Spirit as one package. And when we yield to and depend upon the Holy Spirit, we are spiritual. But when we don't depend upon the Lord and we yield and depend upon ourselves, there's carnality. Now this second picture here illustrates a believer in time who was yielded to his sin nature. He was not growing, but he wound up with no maturity. So there's a difference here between maturity and growth and spirituality and carnality. Now we normally think that if we're mature, we must be spiritual. And if we're immature, we must be carnal. That may be true, but it may not be true. And I want to clarify that today with you so you understand that. So as we think again of maturity, next point, maturity involves time. It involves spiritual growth. It involves application of God's Word to life situations. Why? Because I'm using the Word of God that I know. So maturity involves time, spiritual growth, application in life. What about spirituality, Pastor? Well, spirituality stresses one's immediate relationship to God the Holy Spirit anytime and any place in our Christian life. And I'm going to go back up here for a second. I'll come back here. That means if a person has put their time in and they've been spiritually minded for some time, but they can still be carnal here. And they can backslide or retrogress in their Christian life. Do you follow me? So just because you've put some time in and you've looked to the Lord for a time in your life, you can default to that sin nature at any given time, even if you're relatively mature. Because these believers in Hebrews should have been teachers. And they had to be taught again. Which means what? which means they were sliding back in their Christian life. They weren't looking to the Lord. They weren't spiritual in their thinking. They were carnal. On the other hand, if a brand new Christian who's born again has a positive attitude and is looking to the Lord, he can be spiritually minded. Or, if he's not, he can be carnal because he can just look to himself and depend upon himself. In the Christian life, I hope you're catching this and understanding that. Okay? So let's go ahead here again and look at these two. I'll put them back up here if you didn't get them. Maturity involves time, growth, application of God's Word to life situations because you're using the Word of God. Spirituality stresses one's immediate relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, even as a spiritual babe, even as a spiritual teenager, even as a mature believer in our Christian life. What is my relationship to God? And that's why, am I rightly related to God in my Christian life or not? Well, let me explain. We have already noted that God's Word commands us to grow in grace. We saw that in 2 Peter 3:18. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As this will be, we will need that to be spiritually mature in the Christian life. My question to you is this. Do we grow to be spiritual? Or do we need to be spiritual to properly grow? Now there's much confusion about this in Christendom. And most churches are not teaching this difference. And I'm trying to teach this morning, so that we can put this thinking in the context of Hebrews chapter 5 and see why this writer had a burden for these people. Do we grow to be spiritual? And that's why sometimes people say, oh, just come to church and grow and you'll be okay. Or do we teach people how to be spiritual and let the Spirit of God control them so they can properly grow? Okay? So there seems to be some problems, and this is even reflected in the Galatian church. So let's go to the book of Galatians now. We're leaving Romans. We'll come back there in a minute. And let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I don't think I wrote that on your handout, but that's where we are. We're going to go there. Okay? Oh, I did put it on there. Look at there. In Galatians 5, what's happening here? Because of the threat of legalism, what's legalism? It's thinking you're spiritual because of what you're doing or not doing something. You know, if I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, hey, I must be spiritual. That may not be true. Because I can still depend upon myself instead of depending upon the Lord. Instead of having a right relationship to God the Holy Spirit. That's the key to spirituality right there. And that's what it's going to cause me to be thinking. Or there was just this ungracious attitude towards one another in the Galatian church. Look with me at Galatians 5:15. Paul says to the Galatian believers, these are believers now, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You think they're spiritual? You think they're carnal? To bite means to wound the soul of another, to lacerate them with your words and your reproaches. And it's in the present tense that was ongoing in that church. It's an act of voice. People were choosing to do that, indicative mood. This was a fact in the Galatian church. And to devour means to be stripped of one's goods, to ruin by the infliction of injuries, usually verbal injuries, when you bite and devour one another. Biting and devour one another is a work of the flesh, friends, not a work of the Spirit. And that's why when we're critical and we're backbiting people, we're not spiritual in our thinking. We're carnal, even though you can be coming to church. Okay? But you need to be spiritually minded in order to be the person God would have you to be. Now, here's my fourth point there. Being is a prerequisite to doing. Being the person God would have you to be vertically is a prerequisite to any doing you do in your Christian life. Now, let me expand that here with another statement to help you. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is necessary for any effective doing in the Christian life. And this points us back to this second point. Spirituality stresses one's immediate relationship to God the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. Being vertically is a prerequisite for doing horizontally. And that's why being controlled by the Holy Spirit is necessary for any effective doing, growth, or whatever in your Christian life. And this is important to grasp this, see? So this is an appeal here. Well, let's look at 5:16. So what does he say to them? 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Thus you need to be spiritually minded. Thus being is a prerequisite for your doing in the Christian life. And that's why the word walk here in 5:16 means to make one's way in life. It's in the present tense. It's ongoing. We keep moving. And we need to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. This is in the active voice. This is something we must choose to do. And this is an imperative mood, which means this is a command to be to your being. Okay, it's a command. What is it? To walk in the Spirit. Okay? Now, in the Spirit means by means of the Holy Spirit, by His control, and by His empowerment. So we go back and look at this guy, and here he is walking, and because he's got this positive attitude towards the Lord, he's got his eye on Jesus Christ. Now, you have to use your imagination here because you can't put all that in the forward of his thinking. He's been saved. He's born again. Obviously, he has the Holy Spirit within him, indwelling him. So through a process of time, as he makes his way through life, he needs to be in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. That means he's yielded. That means he's dependent upon the Lord as he makes his way. He's positive towards God. He's gaining knowledge of the Word of God. Now, knowledge alone is not enough. We need to have this yielded dependence. And this is what spirituality is, just depending upon the Lord in my thinking. Instead of saying, "Step aside, I'll handle this." Okay, God says, "I'll let you handle it." The Spirit of God is grieved. And you try to do it in your own strength. And what do you wind up doing? Biting and devouring one another. Or whatever. Yeah, it's just an example. I just went to this because it's right next to Galatians 5:16. Okay? Now, when we're walking in the Spirit, the promise here in 5:16 is what? What does it say there in 5:16? The promise is, "You shall not fulfill or execute the lusts, the desires of your fleshly nature." So let me just put some thoughts up here on PowerPoint here that might help you. Spirituality, which is a prerequisite to spiritual growth, is an either-or situation. You need to write that down in your thinking here. I'm either spiritual or I am carnal at any given moment if I'm saved. It's an either-or situation. There's no in-between. I think I'm kind of spiritual. I think I'm kind of carnal. No. It's like being pregnant. Either you is or you ain't. That's the bottom line. Either or. There's just, that's the way it is. It's the black and white of it. What does that mean? That means either I'm walking by means of the Holy Spirit at this moment in my Christian life and I'm rightly related, or I'm walking by means of the flesh. That's true at any given moment. So either you're here now and thinking, "I wish he'd shut up. I want to get out of here. I got things to do and got places to go." That means you're not looking to the Lord. That means you just want what you want. See? So again, if it's an either-or situation, it's either the Holy Spirit that's in controlling or my flesh at any given moment. Okay? Second, or another point, either I'm in right relationship to the Holy Spirit or I'm not in right relationship to the Holy Spirit. He may be grieved because of what I'm doing or how I'm thinking in my Christian life. And another point here, if I'm not in right relationship to the Holy Spirit, I have defaulted to my flesh. And I'm in a state of carnality, and I'm out of fellowship with God. Now, sometimes that term gets people's attention. You know, we'll look at that here in just a second here. If I'm not in right relationship to the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God is grieved, I've defaulted to my flesh, I'm in a state of carnality at this moment. And friends, this can happen to you in and out throughout the day. You know, you get up in the morning, you're looking to the Lord, you read some scripture, you go off to work, somebody cuts you off and you want to give them a piece of your mind. You're immediately out of fellowship because you've broken that relationship where there's love, joy, peace. Now I'm angry and I want to vent. But what do I want to vent? I want to vent right here through my flesh. The Spirit of God would not lead you to say those things or think that way, would they? And that's why we're kids taking some time this morning to look at this, to get this down in your thinking. And that's why I'm trusting these statements will make sense to you in your understanding of being spiritual or being carnal, about this concept of spirituality. So let's move to this fellowship circle again. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I immediately got into the family of God. This is my position. But I can also, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now note that, I'm going to show you another one in a minute, am walking in fellowship with the Lord. But when in my Christian life, when I'm not looking to the Lord and I'm not walking in fellowship and I sin in my Christian life, I get out of the fellowship circle. Now I need to confess, admit, use 1 John 1:9 so I can get back in fellowship so I can make my Christian life count. I hope that's understandable. So at any given moment, if we're saved, if you're here, and you're part of the family of God, praise the Lord for that. That's your position. But this may be your condition. I'm either out of fellowship or I'm in fellowship at any given moment, depending upon how I'm relating to the Spirit of God in my Christian life. I'm either depending upon the Lord for victory at any given moment, or I'm depending upon Dave. I'm either walking by faith or I'm walking by sight. I'm either enjoying communion with the Lord or I'm miserable and maybe biting and devouring one another. Okay? Being in fellowship speaks of spirituality, that inner circle. But when I'm out of fellowship, that's when I'm still in Christ, but I'm carnal in my Christian life. Now, this happens in marriages, in friendships, in families, in churches, and on and on and on we can go. One's carnality will be manifest by the works of the flesh. Well, what's that? Well, right here in Galatians, look at 5:17. No, it's not what I want. 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Are they? What are they? Well, when adultery is going on, you're out of fellowship. When fornication is going on, you're out of fellowship. Uncleanness puts you out of fellowship. Lewdness is the fruit of that. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I want what I want and I want it now. You know, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and notice what he says, and the like. There's more. He couldn't write it all. You can fill in the blank. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, unbelievers practice those things, but believers, when they get out of fellowship, we are capable of any sin in those verses. Your pastor is capable of murder, adultery. You are as well, because we have a flesh. Outbursts of wrath. Nobody here knows anything about that, right? No, I know. I know you do. That's the way we are. So how does this relate to Hebrews chapter 5? Well, some of them were drifting mentally in their Christian lives. If you're drifting mentally, are you depending upon the Lord in right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit? Or are you out of fellowship? You're out of fellowship. Some there were hardening their hearts to God's Word and affected their fellowship and focus. They were no longer looking to the Lord. They were looking to themselves. They wanted it their way. Can you identify? Some were not faith resting on the promises of God. Some were disoriented, not realizing they had a great high priest who could minister for them on their behalf. And some of them had become dull of hearing. Okay? When it came to God's Word. Now, in light of that, let's go back to Romans 8. We're not going to get too far this morning, but that's okay. This is important stuff to cover, and I haven't really taught on this for a while. Look at Romans 8. You know, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the sanctification passage in Romans on how to have victory. Romans 8 now talks about the Spirit of God's role here. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It should end right there. The rest of the verse was interpolated from verse 4. In other words, we're not condemned to live our Christian life out of fellowship in our flesh. That's what he's saying. Why? Because Romans 6 freed us from the dominion of the sin nature. Romans 7 freed us from law or legalism to walk under the Spirit's enablement. Romans 8. Let's keep reading. For the law of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it wanted to do the right thing, but it could not do it, and that it was weak through our flesh, we couldn't keep the law. God did something. What did He do? He sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although He was without sin. And on account of your sin and mine, He condemned sin in the singular, the nature in His body. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirements that the law had made might be fulfilled, notice, not by us, you might want to circle that, but in us. That would be through the Holy Spirit. Now notice there's a condition here for this to happen. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but they are walking according to the Spirit. This is a parallel passage to Galatians 5:16. Because of our identification with Christ and we identified with His death on that cross, we were placed into the forever family of God. But we can also enjoy fellowship with God, but sin takes us out of fellowship. When we walk in the flesh, we confess our sins, we get back into fellowship, because in fellowship with God, the Spirit of God is controlling us in our thinking. I hope you understand that. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind. Notice that they have a mindset on the things of the flesh, what the world wants. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit, what God wants. For to be carnally minded is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace for the Christian life. See? Because the carnal mind is... my adverse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So this is the point. When we get out of fellowship with God, we have a mindset, even though we're still in the family of God and we're saved, that is contrary to God's will in our life. It can't please God when we're carnal. That's what this verse is saying. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh, speaking of a position, they're not saved, they can't please God. But you, believer, you are not positioned in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? He's not even saved. And if Christ is in you, he should be if you're saved, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. How will He do that? Through His Spirit, through this right relationship to the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, second tense, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh and do our own thing. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will live a death-like existence. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, now you're living. This is the Christian life. This is the fellowship life that God wants, empowered, I should have put them right on there, by the Spirit of God. And I didn't do that. Okay? Now I've illustrated this before another way. We're running out of time here, so I may not get through all this. But again, you know, there can be, you can be dull of hearing in your family. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, this can be bad. But you can also be, when it comes to the Word of God in the church. See? Now there's this difference here between position and condition. Now I'm going to blow this up, so we'll look at the first one first time. Now notice of all, first of all, our position is our union and our standing before God, and we enter that when we believe the message of the cross by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christ has now put you into Christ. That's this inner circle. And it's talking about the family of God. versus my condition at any given time and the filling of the Spirit, Christ functioning in me. So let's look at this. First one on top. And you can just look at this and try to take this in here. In my position, in my union, in my standing, what are the characteristics of that? First of all, how did this happen? How did I get this position? Through faith in Christ. I believe the message of the gospel. Immediately, this baptism of the Spirit took me and baptized me and placed me into the forever family of God. I am in Christ. Now, this is not experienced emotionally. It's not given progressively. It's not given on the basis of what you do. It was by faith. It's obtained in total and completely at the instant you were saved. Boom! You have a position with God. It's only realized by divine revelation. That's why we need to hear the Word of God. It's eternal in scope and it's never changing. You will always be in the family of God if you're saved here. Okay? This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but visible only to God. And it's retroactive. What does that mean? That means that the moment I put my faith in Christ, God the Father sees me now in His family. He sees me in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been baptized by the Spirit. But now let's look at the bottom half of this. The condition or a communion. This has to do with the filling of the Spirit. And this has to do with that concept that I'm either in fellowship with Christ or I'm out of fellowship. And if I confess my sin, I can get back in fellowship. You with me? Okay. The characteristics. It relates to the believer's walk on the earth. How am I walking now that I'm saved? It's temporal and changing. Why? Because sometimes during the day I'm out of fellowship, but when I look to the Lord, I can get back in fellowship. It's not constant like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It involves this concept of spirituality and carnality. I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal at any given moment. It's necessary for all growth and service. I have to be spiritual to grow. Point right there, okay? I have to be spiritually minded and controlled by the Spirit in order to grow. This relationship affects my mind, my emotions, my everything. And that's why I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion. Confession of sin restores us to fellowship. The key is learning to walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's position in Christ. This is just wonderful truth, friends, that could be enlightening your mind and thinking, well, I'm beginning to see now that I have a position which God will never cast me out of His family, but I'm not always filled with the Spirit. I'm not always being what I should be. Sometimes I'm dull of hearing and I don't want to hear what other people have to say. I don't want to be corrected by the Word of God because the Spirit of God's grieved and I'm doing my own thing. So instead of filled with the Spirit, I've grieved the Spirit or quenched the Spirit. We could look at that more at another time. This first aspect in my position speaks of first tense salvation. This speaks of second tense salvation. Okay? Now let's just jump ahead here and look at the sanctification chart. Again, this is my position. I have a standing before God because I at one time, right here, put my faith in Jesus Christ, and God now has given me a position of righteousness because I am now in Christ. Whew, that's good to know. And this is the basis now for progressing, for practice, to how I can experience the Christian life. This is my condition before my fellow man, how I walk. And that's why I still have a sinful nature. And I can look to myself and depend upon the world and retrogress. Or I can yield now, again, to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God and progress. But if I'm dull of hearing, guess what's going to happen? I'm not going to grow. And that's what this whole thing comes back to, the spirituality concept. I hope you understand and see this. Very, very important to understand and know. These Hebrew believers were in Christ, but dull of hearing concerning what Christ had to say to them by means of the Word of God. And that's why we need to hear what the Word of God has to say to us. Don't we, friends? And this is the issue we face daily in our Christian life. Isn't this why you come to church? To be challenged about yourself? To see why you're failing? To see where others in Scripture are struggling, like the Hebrew believers? And to learn from them and their failure? I hope that's true. So we should be asking ourselves, what did this author mean? Excuse me, what did this author, by means of the Holy Spirit, say to those Hebrew believers? I mean, obviously the writer of Scripture here is in fellowship because his word became the word of God. What did he say to these people? You're dull of hearing. Okay? How did he warn them? You're drifting. You're hardening your heart. You're not faith resting. How did he exhort them? You have a high priest in heaven who intercedes for you daily in the Christian life. How are they relating to God and the Holy Spirit in their lives? Well, we know they were not hearing what he was saying. They were dull of hearing. You follow this? It's all fitting together in your thinking here. I hope this is. And you're thinking, this is what you need. This is what I need. Hopefully, your thinking is this. I need to see and learn these things in Scripture. Lord, teach me, Pastor. Get on my case, you know. Show me where I'm really at here. Because I tend to deceive myself in thinking the problem is really all out there. You know, it's my family, it's my parents, it's my friends, it's my children. No, it's you. It's me to myself. That's what my biggest problem is. Because I have that sinful nature that can deceive me and keep me from thinking and seeing the things that I really should see and need. Perhaps I can, you're thinking should be, perhaps I can identify with these people who are failing. I can see myself, I can see my failure, and hopefully then get over myself and humble myself, and then learn God's ways of living the Christian life. Understanding New Testament spirituality is key to having victory and being successful in your Christian life. It isn't a matter of just grow. It isn't a matter of just doing it. It's a matter of being in right relationship to the Holy Spirit so He can do it for you and through you. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here. You can just jot these down again. That New Testament spirituality is stated in a number of ways in Scripture. And I'll try to go through these and then I'm going to stop because we're out of time here. Okay? John 15:4, Jesus said to the disciples, they were all saved there, you need to abide in me. And here's the promise, if you abide in me and stay in fellowship, I'll abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit, if you want to have fruitfulness in your Christian life, you can't do it in and of yourself. But unless you abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's a call for spirituality. John 15. Romans 8:4, we already looked at it. The condition is who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. In other words, they're in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you're spiritual. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk in dependence upon the Lord. That's New Testament spirituality. Galatians 5:16 says, walking are by means of the Spirit, the promise is you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk in or by means of the Spirit in our Christian lives. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't let that give you a lift. In which is dissipation. That's prodigal living. But instead, be filled with, be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what will give you victory in the Christian life. Okay? Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live, and he says this to the Philippian believers, is Christ. Now I think that's a statement of spirituality. I think to live the Christian life is to be Spirit-filled. And that's why if you could say, and who can really say for me? Your pastor can't say for me to live is Christ. Why? Because I fail, just like you fail. I'm a screw-up, just like you're a screw-up. And that's why I need to learn these principles and apply these principles in my life so I can have victory, and I trust you can as well. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you. There's a call to spirituality. What mind? The mind that was in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of the Spirit. Okay? Colossians 2:6 says, "You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How would I do that? By faith. Now walk in Him. How? By faith. There's a call to spirituality. Okay? Colossians 3:1 and 2. "If you then were raised with Christ," and you were if you're saved, "seek those things which are above." That's a call to spirituality, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And all these aren't really all commands, but again, there's many, many more that I could have put on here, but I tried to limit it, and I still got a pile of them here. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We need to hear God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally, brethren, we urge you to exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk." How are we to walk, Paul? You are to walk to please God. There's a call to New Testament spirituality. Not just do your own thing, but to please God. Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just are to live by faith." There's a call to spirituality. Hebrews 12:1 and 2, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Well, how can we do that? Here's a call for spirituality. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, letting Him and His Word direct us in life. Here's one more, 1 John 1:7. You know, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we can have fellowship one with another. And the verse goes on to say some other things, but my point is, we need to walk in the light, but notice the standard, as He is in the light. Is Jesus in the light? Always. And that's why we're to walk the way He wants us to walk. Plus, we need to commune with the Lord by His Word and His Spirit. I came across this quote the other day in my devotions by Miles Stanford. "Communion with the Lord requires our coming to Him in the Word. Meditating upon His person and work requires prayerful study of His Word. Many fail to abide in Him because they habitually fast instead of feast on Him." Now this guy, J.H.T., I don't know who he is. And I couldn't tell by looking at his devotion who it is. But I took it from "None But the Hungry Heart" by Miles Stanford. The fifth one, number 20. Are you fasting from the Word or are you feasting on the Word? Okay? I'll give you these last two quickly here. The goal of the writer of Hebrews is to have these saints spiritually minded so they can grow and spiritually mature. Don't you sense that? I do, over and over again. And lastly, his fear is that they were carnal, evidenced by being dull of hearing, so they could not go on to spiritual maturity in Christ. And that's why he's going to challenge this now in their thinking. And I hope I've challenged your thinking. If you have questions about New Testament spirituality, you come and talk to me. You need to get this down in your thinking. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your guidance and direction here in what was said today. As I've labored here, even from the book of Hebrews, took a sidestep. And I pray that the saints here could understand this teaching. They're not hearing this in other churches. People don't hear this. It's always just do it, just get her done, just put your shoulder to the plow and plow in, instead of having this right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and allowing Him to do it for us and through us. Father, we pray that we could rest by faith in this concept, moment by moment. As we rested when we got saved, we believed the message of the cross. We stopped working for a moment and trusted your Son. We got it. Now we need to perpetuate this thinking moment by moment in the Christian life. We ask for your guidance and direction in it all. And Father, thanks for our Redeemer, Jesus, who died for us and rose again. He's the one that made it all possible. In Jesus' name, amen.